Good morning. If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We will be covering verses 4 through 7 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And as you turn in your copy of God's Word, I am going to ask God's blessing upon our time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this privilege that we have to gather together, where we can fellowship with one another, Lord, where we can hear your word read and taught, where we can offer up our prayers as well as sing songs of praise and adoration. Lord, I thank you that we have just now been reminded that it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. Lord, I pray that every one of us would come away this morning realizing that truth, that is in your Son Jesus, who willingly gave his life for sin, that we might be forgiven of our sins and have the hope of eternal life. And I pray now as we study your word that God, you would illuminate by your Spirit the truths that are within it, that they would pierce our heads and our hearts, and that they would help us to live as you would have us live. I pray this in his name. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Beginning in verse 4, the author of Hebrews writes, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I am sure that some of you, at the very least, take interest in things like American history. I'm sure some of you like to study the historic wars and learn about heroic feats that people accomplished during them. Some of you may care deeply about Missouri's local history or even the local history in the area, and you know all these random, or maybe not so random to you, random facts. You like to study these things. Some of you may care about your family history. So you've paid money to get your DNA tested, to see where you come from, how you came to be you. You learn about your ancestors and what they've done, and how you came to reside in this area of God's earth. See, I'm interested in history, but there's one specific aspect of history that I have come to really care deeply about. And that's our spiritual family history. Because if you are a Christian, you realize your family has gotten a lot larger. And it covers thousands upon thousands of years of people who have trusted in the Lord. So I care about our family history, which would be church history. And one figure in church history, one of several, but one that has always kind of caught my interest, his name was Athanasius. I've talked about him before. He was an African bishop in the 4th century. And Athanasius came to be known as a defender of the deity of Jesus Christ. That is, that Athanasius taught and defended that Jesus, the one who we trust in for our salvation, is truly God and truly man. That God the Son, at a specific point in time, became a man, and that man is Jesus, our Savior. And during Athanasius's life, he defended that doctrine. He defended that truth. And his opponent, who was named Arius, and all of his followers sought with all that they could do to hinder Athanasius from declaring the truth. So Athanasius would go into exile over and over again. He'd spend decades apart from his home, apart from his church. Why? All because he thought that the deity of Christ was an important enough doctrine to suffer for. And Athanasius would come back as an old man from exile and would never see the fact that the church would eventually champion this truth that Jesus is both truly God and truly man. Now, Athanasius was not an academic theologian. He was just a pastor, which made him all the more threatening because his opponents realized that he was a man of the people and that his church respected him and that they would follow him. But the point I want to draw out from Athanasius's life is that he was willing to suffer for the truth, for a truth that we take for granted. Because those of us who are Baptists, those of us who are Orthodox Christians, we know and realize that Jesus is indeed God the Son in the flesh. And we should realize how important that truth is. Because if Jesus was not God, then he could not pay our infinite sin debt. And if Jesus was not a man, then he could not die in the place of men. This is an important truth, and Athanasius was willing to suffer. And as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, I've mentioned several times that this is written to a group of suffering Christians who are suffering for the truth that Jesus alone saves. That is, in Jesus alone that we have hope of eternal rest, that we will be rescued from final judgment, and that we have the final forgiveness of sins. And there were people being imprisoned for this truth. There were people who were being threatened with their very lives. And the author of Hebrews is writing, keep trusting in Jesus. And in chapter 11, we learned the first three verses. Last week, we learned that a genuine faith is a finishing faith. It's a faith that endures through suffering all the way to the end. It's a faith that is placed in God's promises. It is a faith that receives God's grace. In verse 2 of chapter 11, if you'd look there, talking about faith, he writes, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." And then verses 4 on in chapter 11, he's going to go through and talk about different Old Testament saints. And he's going to draw our attention to the faith that they had, to the faith that they were commended for, that made them to be approved by and received by God, the type of faith that finishes. That is the only type of faith that saves. And like Athanasius, about 1,500 years ago, the apostles before him, and then the saints of old before them, They all had this faith. And it is by this faith alone that anyone is saved. So the big idea of this morning's sermon is this. It is only a finishing faith that receives God's favor. It is only a finishing faith that receives God's favor. And I want us to consider the three figures from the Old Testament that the author of Hebrews draws his original audience as well as us to look at. So first, or to begin with, finishing faith receives God's favor. Consider Abel. Finishing faith receives God's favor. Consider Abel. So follow along with me in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Some of you, I assume, have at least read the story of Cain and Abel, or at least heard it told, but I'm not going to assume that all of you remember it all that well. So who are Cain and Abel? They're the first two sons of Adam and Eve. They were conceived after the fall. Abel was the second son, and he was a worker of livestock. Cain was the first son, and he was a worker of the field. And Genesis 4 tells us that there was a point in time where they both brought offerings to God. Abel brought the firstborn, or the first fruits of his flock. He brought the best to God. And God accepted his sacrifice. Abel brought an offering also. He brought an offering of grain. And yet, his offering was not pleasing or accepting to God. Now, Moses in Genesis doesn't exactly tell us why. He isn't saying necessarily that God accepted Abel's offering because it was animals, and Cain's was of the ground, because there were grain offerings also in the Old Testament, and they were pleasing to God. So why did God accept the offering of Abel, but not Cain's? Well, as you read the story of Genesis, it seems that what is being implied is that it was not so much the offering that was important, but it was the heart, the attitude, the disposition of the one offering the offering to God that God cared about. And Cain proved that he did not have a holy disposition, that he did not believe God, because God had warned him that if he kept giving in to sin, if he did not guard himself, that it was at the door waiting to devour him. And Cain would go on to murder Abel out of jealousy. These are the first two children of the first two people of the Bible, of history. No one had taught Cain to murder anyone. But Cain, in unholy jealousy is what he was doing, murdered Abel. The author of Hebrews gives us his interpretation, which is ultimately the Holy Spirit inspiring it for us. So why was faith's offering why was Abel's offering accepted? Because Abel had faith. Because Abel trusted God. He trusted in the promises of God. And what this text tells us is that God counted him, Abel, as righteous, as pleasing in his sight. Abel did not earn God's favor by presenting the first fruits, but he presented the first fruits because he believed God. Just a chapter earlier in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man takes place. And yet, when God's rendering out judgments, specifically to the serpent, God says that a seed of the woman, he will bring about a seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, though the serpent will strike his heel. That is one of the first promises that takes place after the fall, a gospel promise. So we might infer that Abel believed that promise, that God would indeed bring a seed of the woman, maybe even through Abel's own line, who would crush the serpent's head. But before Abel had any children, he was murdered. He was killed. And then another child would be born. His name was Seth, and that is through Seth's line is where our Savior would come from. But Abel believed God, and God counted it to him as righteous. And even though Abel died, the author of Hebrews says that he still speaks. How is that possible? Abel was dead. How does he still speak? Well, he speaks in the way that the author of Hebrews is talking about him. He serves as an example of what is required to receive God's favor, and that is faith. If you want God's favor, if you want salvation, if you want righteousness, if you want to be in right relationship with God, you must, like Abel, have faith. You must trust the Lord and His promises. Now, the beautiful thing about the time you now live in, that promised Savior of Genesis 3:15, He has come. And His heel was stricken. He died on the cross. And in the process of His death, He crushed the serpent's head, defeating sin, defeating death. And eventually that victory will be won entirely when Jesus returns. But Abel still speaks, because not even death can silence the faith of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. One figure in church history named Tertullian once said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he meant by that is when the Roman Empire, during Tertullian's life, was persecuting the church, he was issuing a warning to the emperor. He says, basically, you can kill us. You can shed our blood, but we're going to keep growing. The church will keep expanding. Persecution will not thwart the kingdom of Christ. And he was right. The church kept growing. And we get this in the Bible even when it talks about Stephen. When Stephen was the first martyr in the New Testament, when Stephen died, what happened? The church was spread over all of the known world. And people all over the known world began believing in the Lord Jesus, because the followers of Jesus took Jesus with them. And they were willing to die for this man, the God-man, who is called Jesus. And that's how Abel, even in death, still speaks. Because if you are willing to die for the Lord Jesus, all those around you will take notice. And the church will look back and be able to see an example of faithfulness. So how do we apply this first point? Considering Abel, what should we do? Well, the obvious thing is have faith. But a genuine faith, a faith that finishes, is a faith that doesn't remain silent. So I would encourage you to speak boldly about Jesus. If you wonder why the church in the West, and particularly in the U.S., has not endured persecution, it is likely because we are not living boldly or preaching Jesus boldly. Because Jesus, I believe, is 100% right. Those that follow Him will be hated just as He was hated. Or as Paul says to Timothy, if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So my encouragement to you, Christian, is this. Preach boldly, knowing that the very worst anybody can do to you is kill you. And even in death, you will not be silenced. Because death is not the end for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. So my encouragement to you, when you go out to your workplace, children, when you go out to your school, talk about Jesus. Talk about how He came and He willingly went to the cross to die for sin. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Do not be afraid to tell people that they're sinners. They won't like hearing it, but every one of them actually knows it. All you're doing is holding up a mirror and forcing them to look at it. And the worst they'll do to you is kill you. Even now, our culture seems to be degrading, and there will be more persecution for just being a Christian. I believe that to be so. Just ask the cake shop owner on the West Coast who was sued because he refused to make a wedding cake to celebrate a homosexual union. And once he got approval from the Supreme Court and won that out, guess what? He was brought right back into court because he refused to make a cake to celebrate a gender transition. These are the foretaste of what leftist totalitarians will bring upon the church, those that reject the lordship of Christ and believe the government to be God. This is what it will look like. So what do we do in light of that? Do we cower in fear? No. We live by faith. And we preach the gospel boldly. So finishing faith receives God's favor. That is what we learn from Abel. But there's another Old Testament example, or really two, that the author of Hebrews wants to draw our attention to now. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So a finishing faith receives God's favor. Now I want you to consider Enoch. Now, you may have heard of Cain and Abel, and you've likely heard of the person we're going to talk about after Enoch. But how many of you know who Enoch is? If you don't, and you've read through the Bible, it's likely because you've skimmed through genealogies. Because that is where we are told most about Enoch. Enoch would be of the line of Seth. And what you read in Genesis 5 is a genealogy following the line of Seth from Adam to Seth and then so on and so on and so on. And there's this common refrain that if you read Genesis 5, what you will notice. It will say so-and-so lived this many years, then so-and-so had this son, then so-and-so lived this many years after that and had more children, and then so-and-so died. So they lived, had children, died. That's how it went over and over again in Genesis 5. And it was showing us something. It was showing the reign of death amongst men. Death had officially entered the world and it was wreaking havoc. And we read in this genealogy that death was reigning. And then you get to Enoch and something bizarre happens. It says that Enoch lived this many years and then he had Methuselah, his son, and then it said Enoch walked with God this amount of years, and then it says God took him. Enoch is the only one in the genealogy who doesn't die. He walked with God, and God took him. And the author of Hebrews draws us to this example, I believe, for a number of reasons, but Enoch was a man who had faith. It is only by faith that one can walk with God. He was commended by God, says the author of Hebrews, as having pleased God. He walked with God, so he pleased God. That's implied in the text of Genesis 5. The author of Hebrews is picking up on that theme. Now, why would Enoch be provided to comfort Christians? Because I believe Enoch, like the rest of these believers that the author of Hebrews brings up, is an example of what it means to have a finishing faith. And what the result of a finishing faith is. Abel continued to speak in death. Enoch escaped death altogether. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus, in a way that is similar to Enoch, death no longer reigns over us. Yes, we will likely not be taken by God without dying. We will all likely die in this life. But for the Christian, death is not the end. Death is not the end. We too, like Enoch, will live again for eternity. Because Christ has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. And all those who have a finishing faith like Abel and Enoch, Jesus has promised to give them His life. Jesus has promised that they too will be raised from the dead like Him. Jesus has promised to usher them into an eternal rest where there will be no more pain, where there will be no more death, where there will be no more suffering. We, like Enoch, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, will be commended as those who please God. And therefore, we, like Enoch, will live forever. Is it a one-to-one illustration that the author of Hebrews gives us? No. But it's similar. It's an analogy. Death is not the end for believers. Death is not the end for believers. Now look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Can someone please God apart from faith in Jesus Christ? No. That's the answer the author of Hebrews would give. Apart from faith, there is no way to please God. So all of those unbelieving persons that you know, who you would deem as good people, their good works are not pleasing to God. They cannot earn God's favor by being good. Which the wonderful thing is, God has put you in their life so that you may tell them that. That apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, we can actually please our God. We can actually do things that are pleasing to Him. Like Abel bringing a sacrifice. Like Enoch walking with God. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we can please God. And to have faith, you must believe that God exists. That's obvious. And you must also believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Jesus says that those who seek Him, He will never cast out. Those that seek the Lord, believing in who He is and believing in the promises that He has provided, like salvation in Christ, they can please God. They will find God's favor, and they will never be cast out. That is a beautiful truth, Christian. That is a beautiful reminder of why we can endure suffering, why we can even die, and know that because of Jesus, we are pleasing in the sight of our God. One Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, talking about doubt, said this: "Doubt is sterile, a desert without water. Doubt discovers difficulties that it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. Its progress is the decay of comfort and the death of peace. Believe is the word that speaks life unto a man, but doubts nail down his coffin. Doubt has never helped anybody." And we're talking specifically about Christian doubt, because the author of Hebrews is writing to Christians. When you doubt the promises of God, it does nothing good for you. The type of faith that is required is a finishing faith. It's a faith that even when God's promises aren't immediately in front of our eyes, even when we are suffering, even when we are persecuted or threatened, or even when we may be facing death, the type of faith that God requires is a faith that looks at those things, realizes how bad they suck, but with their other eye, it looks to Jesus, realizing that these sufferings do not have the final say over their life. The type of faith that pleases God is a faith that endures even the hardest parts of life. And that is the type of faith that freed Enoch from the reign of death, and is the type of faith that frees you and I from the reign of death. Christian, death does not have any rule over you, because you are guaranteed to be raised with Jesus on the last day. And even when you die, your spirit will be with Him in paradise for a time, but there will come a time when He returns, when you will be given a resurrection body, and you will be living with Christ on the new earth for all eternity. So, Christian, how do you remind yourself of these truths? I want to give you some practical advice. If you find during your suffering that you have a difficulty remembering the promises that God has granted you in the Lord Jesus, here's my advice. Start teaching other people about it. Because what I've learned, when I teach things, I remember them. So when I come and I preach this sermon, I remember this text way better than if I had just read it. Way better than if I had just heard a guy preach about it. Now, granted, you could take notes and study what I've said or read the notes that I've given you. But if you want to remember the truths of the Bible, teach them to people. Parents, you have the beautiful privilege of having a captive audience, whether they like it or not. Teach your children. Teach them about the Lord Jesus. Teach them about the hope that they might have, or they do currently have if they've trusted in Him. In Him. Teach people about Jesus. Because when suffering comes, and it inevitably will come to all of us at various stages in life, those things that you have taught, they will be in your mind. You will remember them. You will recall them. Because you've been reciting them to others over and over and over again. So teach people. It's kind of the same as my first application, go and preach boldly. Well, teach people boldly. And you'll remember these things. You'll remember how God took Enoch. You'll remember how in Christ you are promised eternal life. See, it is faith, a finishing faith, that receives God's favor. We see this in both Abel and Enoch. Now we're going to move to a third person. Finishing faith receives God's favor. Now consider Noah. Most of you have heard of Noah, but let's read what the author of Hebrews says in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Since I assume that most of you have likely heard the story of Noah, I won't go into too much depth, but essentially Noah, who was of the line of Seth, a descendant of Enoch, was told by God that God was going to bring a flood to destroy the earth because he is going to judge the sin of man. And Noah was told by God and given the parameters and the instructions to build an ark. And God promised that if Noah did that, if Noah believed God, that he would be rescued from God's judgment. He and his family and a bunch of couplets of animals would be rescued. But before the flood came, there was 100 years that would pass before God actually would bring the flood. So God tells Noah what he's going to do. Noah is told to build the ark, and yet no flood comes for over a century. That's why the author of Hebrews says that Noah believed God even when things were as yet to be seen. No flood had come. All the other people were getting married and going on with life as usual, and it is said in Genesis that Noah preached to them, warning of the judgment to come. And yet they just went on with life as usual. But Noah built the ark, and the flood came. And Noah and his family, with all the animals, boarded the ark, and they were rescued from the judgment of God. Noah's story points forward and illustrates a greater judgment. Yes, the flood of Noah's day was a great judgment of God, no doubt. Everyone on the face of the earth was wiped out, except for Noah and his family. The judgment that will come when Jesus Christ returns, it too will be an awful judgment for those who have not believed in him. And the only ark, the only place of safety and security, the only hope we have to be rescued from that judgment is Jesus. It is by trusting in him that we, like Noah, will be counted as righteous and rescued from the final judgment. Like Noah, when we preach the truth about Jesus, and notice how I say when we, one, all of us, preach, assuming that we will all preach, we, like Noah, will be rescued from God's judgment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Christ you have hope for eternal life and not eternal condemnation? If you do, when you preach about this truth, like the folks in Noah's days, there's going to be a lot of people that look at you like a fool. Judgment. No one has the right to judge me is the common sentence and idea of our age. But we know better because God has revealed this truth to us that each and every one of us deserves the just judgment of our God. But that we can find rescue and refuge in the Redeemer that God has provided. That is God the Son who became man, the Lord Jesus. And if we trust in Jesus, we, like Noah, will be commended as righteous. We, like Noah, will receive the righteousness that comes through faith. So what does this mean? What should we do? Trust in the Lord Jesus still and always. Endeavor with all that you are to have the faith that the author of Hebrews describes. A faith that believes the promises of God. A faith that draws near to God in Christ. A faith that realizes that in Christ, all the promises of God, as Paul says in Corinthians, find their yes in Him. That is the type of faith that we need, church. That is why on our bulletin it says something such as committed to Christ. Because we realize that in Christ our hope is found. In Christ alone our hope is found. That by way of our union with Christ, we are committed to His church, to His people. And we are committed to His commission to go out and expand His kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. So we, like the Hebrew believers, are being instructed by the author of Hebrews to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus, to keep relying on Him, to live boldly for Him. There are people in your lives that I will never have the privilege to know, or if I do know them, it will not be all that well, and they will want to have nothing to do with me because of my title. Pastor. People get real funny when they find out what I do. That's fine. I don't take offense to it. I wish they didn't, but... But there are people that you are going to be able to share with that I will never be able to share with. And you have been put in their lives by God as one who is committed to Christ, committed to His church, committed to His mission. So share the truth that can set them free. Because you know that in Christ you are righteous, and it's only God's opinion that ultimately matters. That in Christ you will speak even if they kill you. That in Christ death no longer reigns over you, and that in Christ you have the righteousness of God that you need for eternal life. That's what we learn by these characters in the Old Testament. It is this Jesus that Athanasius wanted to defend. It is this Jesus that all of the apostles, save one, are recorded in history as dying for. Paul would be murdered. Peter would be murdered. We could go down the line. The only one that lived into old age was John, and that was after he had been boiled, after he had suffered greatly for the Lord Jesus. But they realized in whom they have believed. They realized that death was not the end, that their pain would one day end, and that Jesus was worth it. That's what the author of Hebrews wants everyone to realize. Jesus is worth it. And Jesus is better than anything else that you could trust in. Because He will ultimately deliver everything that He said He would deliver. So if you are a believer, keep trusting in Jesus. And live for Him. If you are not a believer, my encouragement to you is to trust in the Lord Jesus, because it's in Him alone that hope is found. To believe in the one, the Son of God, who became man through the Virgin Mary, in the line of David, according to the Scriptures. The one who would live in perfect conformity to God's law, a law that you break every day. The one who would willingly go to the cross, where He would bear God's just wrath, where He would die. And the Jesus who rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, and has promised to come back again and rescue His people from final judgment, who has secured an eternal and final forgiveness, a Jesus who is worth it. So if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, trust in Him. Follow Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We all desperately need Him, church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I pray, God, that You would just bless what has been preached here this morning. That, Lord, You would apply the truths of Your word, the truths that I have sought to proclaim to both the minds and the hearts of Your people. That if there be any that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, that, God, You would draw them by Your Spirit to Him. And Lord, I pray that those of us who have trusted in Jesus, that Lord, You would not, or that You would help us to not become lukewarm, that You would help us to not be silent about the hope that we have in Him. and that you would help us to remain bold and faithful all the way to the end. God, may you bless us with a finishing faith, a faith that receives your favor. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.